Brother Bud has chosen for his subject the Day of Jehovah, one I think familiar to Bible students ever since the harvest work has commenced. The Day of Jehovah, a wonderful transition period of time. We'll ask our brother Bud, please.
Brother Chambers and dear brethren, it is indeed good to be with the Lord's people at this convention. Some of you have been in the truth many years. I, not so many. And 22 years go faster than you think. But over these years, I have been nurtured by the thoughts and admonitions given from time to time at the conventions in Vancouver. And the brother in Seattle think highly of this convention. I can hardly remember a year in which we have not canceled meetings in Seattle and almost in total attended here with you at the Feast of Fat Things on the table of the Lord, prepared so bountifully by our returned Lord through his wise and faithful servant, Brother Russell, in this, the end of the gospel age and the beginning of the millennial. The Day of the Lord. This day has been looked forward to by prophets of old, students of the Bible, and righteous men of God throughout all ages. For in this day, men looked forward to the time when the evil order would be destroyed and the new order of righteousness would be established. That great day when the Lord would be vindicated in the sight of all people, and he would be known in his true glory and grandeur as a righteous God and a just God, a God of love. A day when the dead would be raised to life again. A day when the nations would be destroyed. A day in which that great apostate system also would be destroyed. A day which would come as a thief in the night, in which the majority of mankind would be totally unaware that they were even in that day, that the Lord's people would know. A day when the proud should be humbled. A day when the meek would be protected. A day beginning in deep darkness and gradually becoming more and more light, until at the end of that day, it would be as the noonday. And the knowledge of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters of the great deep. And everyone should know the Lord from the least unto the greatest. Yes, the day of the Lord has been longed for by all men of right heart and who understood the promises of God. In the Old Testament, the Day of Jehovah that Brother Charlie mentioned is largely spoken of as a day of destruction. And so Brother Russell, in one of the last chapters of the first volume, speaks of it solely as that period of time when the nations would be destroyed. But Peter gives us a somewhat broader insight into the Day of the Lord, and Brother Russell treats it in this manner in other places. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. This is a remarkable thing. But one of the easiest things to do is to forget the truth. And it has been done repeatedly by the Lord's people since the beginning of the gospel age. It was one of Israel's great failings that after going through wonderful things and having the word of the Lord revealed to them, they would backslide and worship other gods. It happened again and again and again. It was like a broken record in the existence and history of Israel. And it has been like a broken record in the history and the existence of God's true people during the Gospel Age. They have had to fight to retain the truth in its purity and clarity. Forever at them was the adversary, always striving to take away this understanding, to becloud the issue, to destroy the true character and the true plan of God in the minds of the brethren. And so Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles, of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord and Savior." Yes, they were to heed the prophets, and to heed the apostles, and to heed the words of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffer, walking after their own desires, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And for this they are willingly ignorant." And notice here that Peter is not of those who say, "Well, everything is all right when it's not all right." He is not of those that say that man cannot be held responsible for what they do or for their own ignorance. Here Peter says they are willingly ignorant. And I think he knew what he was speaking of. They had had the opportunity to see the light, but they had turned from it. "But by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Here Peter reminds the brethren of the day of judgment. And now, knowing that some might become confused as to how long or when and so forth the day of judgment would be, he tells them a vital factor for our information. He says, "Beloved, don't be ignorant," indicating that some were not knowledgeable in this matter at that time. "Of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years as one day." And now from this we can understand that God's day of judgment is not a 24-hour day in which, as once in the nominal systems we may have believed, all the dead would come forth in a resurrection and judgment to last only 24 hours. And be reassigned to hell or heaven from whence they came. No, this protects us from such ridiculous ideas. For this day of judgment, this day of the Lord, is 1,000 years. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, even though he has waited some 6,000 years to bring in the day of judgment. This is not slackness. No. It is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This long period of time was necessitated by God's plan to develop the Christian church. But the day of the Lord will come in God's due time as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Now, brethren, we understand in this symbolic language that the heavens refer to the spiritual powers and institutions of this world under the influence of their leader and guide, Satan, and the fallen angels. And the earth refers to the social order as we know it, the governments, the political institutions, the educational and economic institutions of this world, which are joined together in the rulership of this world over the people, with the heavens, with the church and religious systems, over the people. And the elements are the various factors of this system. And the heat and the fire involved here are the judgments of the Lord, the trouble that comes upon them to destroy them, not a literal fire. And you recall how in the Old Testament, so that we would not become confused upon these matters, the prophet Zephaniah tells us that after this fire had consumed the present earth, that then the Lord would turn unto them, Zephaniah 3:8-9, a pure language, indicating that individuals still existed after this time of fiery destruction of the social order. And also, the prophets, speaking of this time, in the Psalm 99:8, says that he forgave them, but he took vengeance upon their inventions. This is the purpose of this destructive day. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, in most instances, both in the Old Testament and the New, when referring to the day of the Lord, much is said about the destructive features, but very little, or very briefly, is brought in the constructive features. But it is always, or is oftentimes and frequently there, as Peter mentions it here. Nevertheless, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now you recall that Paul was caught up into the third heavens, and he saw. The third heavens, of course, are the new heavens and the new earth. And he saw things about the times of the day of the Lord that he was not allowed, he said, to utter and go into detail on. But the things that he understood and knew influenced his writings. And so here and there we have bits and scraps of information about it. And also in, of course, the Revelation and the Old Testament prophecies, which have become to be known so clearly in this day. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things which are some things hard to be understood. Now, I like that because here Peter confessed that it was difficult for him to understand what Paul was talking about. But he didn't say that Apostle Paul didn't know what he was talking about. He said it was hard for him to understand it. And he didn't say he wasn't going to worry his head about it. No, he had taken the time to study it out. He had taken the time to study it out and come to an understanding. And what he is speaking of in the third chapter is an understanding that he received from the Apostle Paul. Things hard to be understood. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the Scriptures under their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We are all desirous of growing in both the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I am sure. Now, before we leave this third chapter of Peter, let us note that in the 10th verse it says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which, or as a part of, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The heavens do not pass away before the day of the Lord. They pass away in the day of the Lord. And this is also... This thought is given further along looking for and hastening, in the 12th verse, unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved. I think we should get our pattern of events here accurate in our minds. Now, the Apostle Peter was not the only one that spoke of this day of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks of it also as a day of difficulty and trouble and judgment. But of the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And just prior to this time, Brother Paul had been speaking of the resurrection of the sleeping saints and the blowing of the trump, which we realize was blown at the beginning of this thousand-year day of the Lord. Our time is fleeing here, but there are so many scriptures that bear on it. Let's go into the Old Testament and read from the prophet Zephaniah. We start at the first chapter and the 7th verse. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, all such as wear strange apparel. And going on, in that day, saith the Lord, there shall be a noise, a cry from the fish gate, and so forth. In that day. And I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men, etc. In the 14th verse, the great day of the Lord is near and hasteth greatly. In the 15th verse, that day is a day of wrath and trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, devoured by the fire of his jealousy. In the 2nd chapter, the day of the Lord's anger, referring to the same day, the 2nd verse. And then he speaks a wonderful comforting thought to those who are right-hearted amongst society. He says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. The experiences of our day show us how that the radical elements of society are being pitted one against another. The meek of the earth will be more on the sidelines in this great battle. And thus, of this group, fewer men will be destroyed. Going on into the 3rd chapter, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city, speaking of great Babylon. And in the 8th verse of that chapter, therefore wait upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Then will I turn to the people a pure language. 11th, in that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, and so forth. And the 12th, I will also leave in the midst of the afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. And in the 16th verse, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, and to Zion let not thy hand be slack. For the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty, and he will save, and he will rejoice over thee with joy, and he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now, the word Lord here in the day of the Lord in Zephaniah is the word Jehovah. And we might say, well, now isn't Jehovah doing all this? And the Lord sitting off the side and doing none of it. No, this is never the thought in the scriptures. We have in the 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and the 6th verse, a scripture which explains the relationship fully of the Heavenly Father and the Son in carrying out the various plans of God. And it is a key to our understanding. 1 Corinthians 8:6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. God is the great executive, designing the plans, instigating the action. But our Lord is the administrator, always carrying out the will of the Heavenly Father in all his plans. Elsewhere it says that my right arm will get me victory in these great battles of this day. Who is the right arm of Jehovah? It is our Lord, carrying out the will and edicts of him. And so we have places where our Lord is doing the work in the scriptures, and other places where it indicates Jehovah is doing the work. Here the thought is, Jehovah starts the action, and our Lord carries it out. In Zechariah, we have thoughts of similar nature. For these thoughts of the day of the Lord are throughout the scriptures, going on into the Revelation. Zechariah, the 12th chapter. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, a burden of stone for all people, smite every horse with astonishment, and I'm paraphrasing and skipping along here. And in that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own places, all in the day of the Lord. And in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and as he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before men. And all nations that come up against Jerusalem, and I will destroy all nations that come up against Jerusalem. And then they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his own son. And in that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem. Yes, for then people of God, Israel, shall see that Jesus was the Messiah. And in the 13th chapter, in that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And now we go on into the constructive features of the day of the Lord. And shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. Here is the inventions of men being destroyed. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land, and it shall come to pass that when any shall prophesy, and his fathers among the begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And we see in this time that if men will speak and teach against the Lord's words, that eventually second death will be the outcome of that course of action. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one, of his own personal visions, for the word of the Lord will be evident to all men. And in the 14th chapter, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem, and the third verse, fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, with miracles and power and fear. And in the 6th verse, in that day the light shall not be clear nor dark. It shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. Yes, at the end of that 1,000-year day, then there shall be light in the hearts and minds of all men. And in that day living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and winter. At all times now, the truth of the Lord, the life-giving water of truth, will flow out unto all men. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. Shall there be one Lord, and his name one, and the land shall be turned as a plain, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And just as after the flood of Noah, when in the days of Noah that world was destroyed, so in the days of the Son of Man, after the destruction of the present earth, there shall be no more destruction like unto it ever for all eternity. For the Lord of hosts has promised it. Whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth in that day, shall no rain come upon them. And in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. In that day a great tumult will come. I think we can see how much the scriptures write about that day. For your own edification, Malachi, the 4th chapter, Micah, the whole book. Amos, the 9th chapter. Joel, the 1st through the 3rd chapter. Isaiah, the 2nd chapter. The 13th chapter. And if you'll, I don't know if you ever noticed this, but in that beautiful 35th chapter of Isaiah that we quote about the times of restitution and the kingdom being established in the earth, the previous chapter deals with the destruction, the present order. And this theme of destruction and blessing carries throughout the whole world of God. So in the Revelation, we see that from the 15th chapter on, the destruction of present institutions is described. But then, going on into the 20th chapter, we begin to see the more constructive features. And in the 21st chapter, the kingdom established in the earth, and all the tears wiped away. Yes, this is the plan of God, to destroy what we now have and replace it with His kingdom. Brethren, to get insights into these things, we must be good students. We cannot get insights into the plan of God by just attending conventions and listening to speakers. We cannot come to a clear knowledge of the truth by merely attending Bible studies. We cannot come to a knowledge of the truth by merely reading or listening. There is only one way which you and I can have the clarity of understanding and vision about the truth that we would desire. And that is by personal Bible study. Taking the 6 volumes of studies in the Scriptures and going through them with your Bible, hand in hand, and comparing Scripture with Scripture, all the Scriptures that bear upon the subject, that we might get a harmonious and complete and whole picture of God's teachings upon the various subjects of the truth. These thoughts about the day of the Lord also tie in very beautifully with the thoughts of the Lord's reign. Now, I know that Brother Patius doesn't see it this way, but I do. And I would like to have you consider at your leisure Revelation 11, 14 to 19, Psalm 97, 1 to 12, and also Psalm 99:1. For in these particular citations, the Lord indicates that the time of trouble follows the beginning of the reign of Christ. Revelation 11, 14 to 19, Psalm 97, 1 to 12. As a way of summary, I came across an excellent article in one of the Dons, which I would like to read to you. So we should not be surprised that fire is used to symbolize the destruction of this present evil world. It is thus used by the Apostle Peter in the 3rd chapter of his 2nd epistle. In this chapter he speaks of the heavens and earth, which came to an end at the time of the flood. The heavens and the earth together constituted what Peter described as the world that then was, which being overflowed with water, perished. Probably Peter referred to the world that ended in Noah's day, because Jesus had prophesied, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Luke 17:26. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, Peter explains, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Since it was not the literal heavens and earth that were destroyed at the time of the flood, so it is not the literal heavens and earth that are destroyed at the beginning of the day of the judgment day. It was a world or social order that perished in the flood. So it is a social order that comes to an end as a result of Christ's return. I like that thought, because surely the present world would never destroy itself of its own volition. It comes to an end as a result of Christ's return. A world composed of symbolic heavens and earth. All life on the literal earth is more or less under the influence of the literal heavens. Our seasons are controlled by the sun. The ebb and flow of the tides is influenced by the moon. This close relationship of the two suggests their symbolic meaning as being the spiritual and material aspects of a social order or world. Spiritual control in the affairs of men is largely represented in religious restraints of one form or another. Civilization depends on recognition by the majority that there should be obedience to higher powers, to the heavens. The earth symbolizes the purely material aspect of a civilization, its civil laws, etc. Peter explains that the heavens and the earth which are now have been kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But in the next verse, Peter is quick to explain that when he speaks of the day of judgment, he does not mean an ordinary 24-hour day. For he says, a one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. In other words, the world ends in a period of time. And please note this. The world ends in a period of time in the beginning of a day, which is a thousand years long. It will be during this thousand-year day that all who continue willfully in their ungodly ways will be destroyed. Throughout this day, individual members of the human race will have an opportunity to reform and to receive everlasting life. But the present evil world, governed by Satan its prince, is past being reformed. So is destroyed by symbolic fire in the first years of that thousand-year day. It is kept in store against that day. The day which begins with the return of Christ as earth's new king. This day of the Lord, Peter explains, was to come as a thief in the night. Peter received this information also from Jesus. It is in this day of the Lord, not before it, but after it has begun, that the heavens pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The Greek word here translated elements is the same as that used by Paul in Galatians 4:3, where he speaks of the elements of this world. The present evil world is composed of many elements. The labor element, the capital element, the religious element, the social element are some. The melody of these symbolically suggests their disintegration and loss of cohesion one for enough to another. It will not be a surprise to many of our readers when we say that we are living in the day when the world is ending. This explains the chaos and lawlessness which have been increasing during the last 40 years or more. We are even now witnessing the ending of the world. Jesus said that one of the signs of this world would be the powers of heavens would be shaken. Luke 21:26. Religious restraints throughout the earth are already terribly shaken. The spirit of liberty is not only throwing off the yoke of colonial and racial bondage, but the cords of religious superstition as well. Fallen human nature goes to extremes. Through the increase of knowledge, the world is awakening to the fact that much which has been taught in the name of religion has been nothing more than superstition. Recognizing this, the tendency is to discount the value of all religious standards. And this extreme viewpoint is leading to trouble both among and within nations. The false reasoning is, if there is no divine authority back of the command, thou shalt not kill, why should one hesitate to kill if it serves his purpose? The same could be said of all the commandments. And thus, because the powers of heaven are shaken, all the elements of the world are falling apart, melting with fervent heat, described by the prophet Daniel as a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, Daniel 12:1. And Jesus quoted this prophecy, applied it to the time of his second presence, and said the trouble, the tribulation, would be so severe that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive, Matthew 24:21. Our text describes this symbolic fire from a slightly different standpoint, but confirms the fact that destruction takes place in the day of the Lord, which comes upon the world as a thief in the night. That is, unexpectedly. Paul explains that the world would be saying peace and safety when sudden, grief, unexpected destruction would come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. The first spasm of this foretold destruction began in the year 1914. 1913 was an international peace year. The boasting claim was made that men had reached such a high state of civilization that wars no longer would be necessary as a means of settling disputes among nations. And I might mention here that last week, Hugh Fant, the Secretary General of the United Nations, said to the world that unless the world solves its problems within the next 10 years, they would become of such proportions that they would be unsolvable. How different times have changed from a year in which war could never happen again because men had become so civilized. Quickly following this cry of peace and safety came the outbreak of the First World War. By the time it was over, the hereditary ruling houses
one of the most powerful elements of the European segments of the world, were just about completely melted. When the second military spasm of destruction was over, the nations were further weakened. Hunger and chaos plagued the people of nearly every country. Various sorts of bandages and splints have since been employed to keep the world from completely falling apart. In addition to the international strife within most nations, there is the great lineup of the so-called free and slave worlds against each other. All nations are now in an abnormal state of fear. Yes, the world is ending. It would be a dismal outlook, but for the promises of God. And how wonderful are his promises. Peter continues, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God promises a new heaven and a new earth is recorded in Isaiah 65:17 and reads, Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Brethren, I hope that I have stirred up your pure minds by way of remembrance. This was a quote from the July dawn, 1956, the day the world ends. May the Lord have his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Bud. I see the moral of the story, seeing you know these things, what manner of persons ought we to be. Recognizing these signs that are taking place, we realize our responsibility. If we are going to have a place in the new heavens and the new earth, the social order that will be instituted then the time remains very short. Suppose it was 10 years, according to you, Thant, in which this old order will tumble into the abyss and remain forever in oblivion. Suppose it was 10 short years. To make our calling and election sure, some of us might feel we need longer than that. But nevertheless, even 10 years is a short time. So let us renew our vigor, friends, and renew our consecrations to the Lord, recognizing that the suggestions of that article in the Dawn of 1956, indeed we are in the day of the Lord, and the heavens are on fire. Thank you, Brother Bud, for these reminders. Now, brethren, it is 12:02. We will sing number 61, and please remain seated, remain upstairs as far as till the call for dinner. And we will meet downstairs again. Continue our fellowship together. Number 61. 61, please. To the sea, I will not fear. Let's remember, friends, we gather again at 2 p.m. Brother Jerry Leslie from Portland. Brother Brian, please.
Gracious God and almighty Heavenly Father, we bow in thy hallowed presence. We pray, dear Lord, that we might know thee better and thy ways and thy truth with greater purity and enlightenment. We pray, dear Lord, also that the benefits of these lessons
the purpose of this information might not be lost in our lives, that it might transform us, that it might inspire us, that it might make us more dedicated, that it might give us insights into thee and thy character that will allow us to become copies of thee and thy dear Son. Forgive us, O Lord, wherein we have fallen short, or where we have spoken amiss. Lead us always in the light. Guide us in paths of righteousness. Grant us strength and grace in every time of need, that we might be a part of thy kingdom and bring all the families of the earth the long-promised blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.